Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119 tonight, Psalm 119. We'll be looking at verse 49 and following this evening, down through verse 56. And the section of this here is the Hebrew letter called Zain. And if you want to wear the name Zain, people say that's a biblical name, there's where it is. Zain here, Psalm 119. And tonight, we're going to be looking at the end of the path. The end of the path. And that's what we're going to be looking at, mainly focusing on the last part of our section here tonight. And I always get excited when I preach through Psalm 119 here. I'm excited to be here to be able to share that with you. But tonight, I'm warning you, I'm going to be flying through verses. So I'm going to be reading them. So if I'm moving too fast, or maybe just write them down and listen. Because I want to be done on time tonight. I'm going to try my best. And I only have 2 pages of notes, so I went from 4 to 3. Now I'm down to 2 to try and keep me down on Wednesday night. Maybe next week I have to go down to 1. I'll try not to, but let's get going tonight. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 119, be looking in great detail about the law of God, about loving the law of God, about following it, the importance of, especially the importance of following it. Now, how are we to follow the God's word? And if we're following that and walking that, how do we view those who are not obeying the word of God? That they know the word of God, but they're not living by it. They're not doing it. How do we view those people? How do we treat them? Are we to cast them out? Are we to shun them? Are we to have compassion on them? And how we respond to these people is very important. How we respond to these people in the church is very important. And we're going to look at that tonight and look at how we're to view that. And so let's look at verses 49 through 56 tonight of Psalm 119. If we could stand out of respect for the ring of the Word of God, let's read these together, and then we'll continue on with our study tonight. Verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Now, verse 53 is very important. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and I have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Let's ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will bless our time in the study and that we would learn something tonight, that we would have compassion on those, and Lord, that we would understand what wicked is. And Lord, the world defines wicked as one thing, but Lord, you define wicked as something else. And I pray that you would enlighten us tonight and that we would look upon it and that you'd guide us, dear Lord. We pray thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The end of the path. So right here tonight, we're going to be looking at the end of the path. Now, verse 53, I want to give a little preview here, said that horror, he was taken up by horror. He was horrified to see people disregarding the laws of God. But why would he be horrified? Well, one of the reasons that he was horrified, because he knew the end of the path of those that did. Knows the end of the judgment, knows the end of that road. And so tonight, before we get there, we're going to look at verses 49 through 52. If you're taking notes tonight, there's only 2 points tonight. Number one being a reminder about oppression. A reminder about oppression. Now, beginning in verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. So where is his hope? His hope is not in himself, is not in his external circumstances. His hope is in God's word. His hope is in following it. Now, living in this life as Christians, we have many things that oppress us. Oppress means to load or burden with unreasonable impositions. The devil wants to oppress you as a Christian. Wants to oppress you, wants to discourage you, wants to give you discouraging thoughts, wants to bring discouraging things into your life. He wants to oppress you, to defeat you, to keep you from serving God. There's going to be oppressions from him. There's going to be oppressions from the flesh. We still live in our old, wicked, dirty, nasty bodies and on our flesh and our lust, and we're going to be oppressed by those. They call it temptation, if you will, but it's an oppression. It's a pressure that's always there. also the world outside of us. Man, that's a lot of pressure sometimes. A lot of oppression that goes on in the world today. Look at James chapter 2 and verse number 6 tonight. James 2, verse number 6. That there's a lot of oppression, pressure, weights, burdens that burden us down. James chapter 2, verse 6. Be not, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats. Now, chapter 2 talks about those that they had made a higher position for those who are rich or wealthy. Say, if the mayor came in here, that we would send him up front. But then a poor beggar came in, we made him sit up there in the back or sit out in the hallway or even sit outside the door here and not give him a seat. Or give him a place and give him respect as a person, as an individual. Instead, all they were caring about was money. Here, James is writing to Christians here. But what the problem is with this is that the rich people were taking the Christians and oppressing them. Maybe they were a landlord and they were maybe couldn't pay the rent or something like that. But there was oppressions. They were oppressing the Christians. Because remember, at that time, and it's still true today, that if you have money, you many times have influence in a particular town or a city. If you have lots of money, because you are a taxpayer and you contribute large sums to the tax pool. So, therefore, you think you have influence, and many times, because they want things for a civic project or something like that, a donation, they treat you in that way. But the house of God is to not be that way. The house of God is not to give preferential treatment, especially to those who were the enemies of the church at that time. There's oppressions that come from every place. Look at 2 Corinthians verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 7 through 11. We see that there are oppressions in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse, or chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. David had pressures in his life as well. He was oppressed. You could say he was oppressed by Saul. He was oppressed by many things, by the pressures of being king. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Look over here. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. Flesh. So oppression is going to happen. Pressures are going to happen on every side. But we see the hope here, the same hope that David had. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. How? Man, we get distressed real easy, don't we? We can get distressed. We see the pressures and the troubles on every side and become distressed. I mean, it can be overwhelming just watching the news. Because you get distressed. Man, these things are going on. What is wrong with our world? Unless you're desensitized to it, it's not a big deal. It just kind of gloss over, doesn't sink in. But if you let it sink in, it will distress you. Trouble everywhere. Guess what? The world's always been in trouble and always will be in trouble until the end. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed meaning not knowing, not understanding what to do. When we are perplexed for the problem, it has the idea of this. That is, you look at an algebra problem, and if you didn't do good in pre-algebra and you're in algebra, you look at it and x equals y plus 2. And like, solve the equation. And you don't know how. You don't know how to solve for X or how to get rid of the Y or what you're supposed to do with it. You're perplexed. All right? You can't make heads or tails of what to do. And there are times in our life when that happens to us. We don't know what heads or tails of what to do. We say, what's going on? We don't understand. We don't know why this is happening. But what is the promise here? But not in despair. Meaning that there's no hope. When we get perplexed and we don't understand, we don't see a way out, we lose hope. But there's always hope with the Lord. That's what David said in verse 49 of Psalm 119. Verse 49. And what has he hoped? The scriptures, the Bible, God's word. That's where his hope was. And that's where the hope of Christians ought to be. This is where Paul's hope was. Now now we have trouble, not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. So those things, this is by degrees getting worse. Some trouble, okay. Now we're perplexed, but then verse 9, persecuted. But not forsaken. You know, sometimes when we suffer persecution, we ask, what's the first question we ask? God, where are you? Where are you, God? Why are you not stopping this? Where are you? Don't worry, you're not forsaken. You're not forsaken. That's a promise right here. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You're not forsaken. cast down, but what? Not destroyed. Can be cast down, can brought from prominence. Now, some people think cast down in sin. Don't think it necessarily means that when the world tries to cast us down and tries to destroy us through false claims or whatever it may be, tries to destroy us, we won't be destroyed because God sustains us. That's oppression. Now, in these verses that we see in Psalm 119, David has not forsaken God. He has determined to stand in the Word of God. Just in Job 23:11, I'm going to read a verse quickly here. Job 23:11 says this, "My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined." Job went through all of that. He didn't forgive up. He didn't decline his foot from that. He didn't give up on God. He expresses the derision that he has constantly because of the proud. Let's look back at Psalm 119, verse 50. "This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Verse 51, "The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law." So why did he not do that? With pride comes contention. We know that from Proverbs. The proud walk in their own way. And if we will hold to the path of God, we're going to run into those that mock God. If you look at Psalm 1, we know Psalm 1 very well. Let's read it very quickly, beginning in verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Right? Those are people who are proud. That they do that. They are ungodly. They're sinners. They're scorners. All of these things. They're wicked, which we're going to get to in a minute. Don't be discouraged by them. Many times we let the worldly and the wicked and the ungodly discourage us instead of letting God encourage us. We get discouraged because we're not getting encouragement from God. We don't go to Him. We don't go to that. You know, when we start getting discouraged, you go to the Bible. You go to prayer and let God encourage you. And He will. Just that's what David did. This is interesting, too, as we see down here in verse number 54. "Thy statutes have been my songs and the house of my pilgrimage." The house of my pilgrimage is another way of saying my lifetime. The days of my pilgrimage is what another, I think it was Jacob that said that. And that is a way of saying the journey of my life, they have been my songs. God's word has been the songs that have been during all of my life, all the days of my walking with Him. That is what I've looked to. The only comfort that David had was the promises of God. We see in verse 49, we see it caused me to hope in the last part of the verse. It was a source of hope. Verse 50 is a source of comfort. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." That's another part of it, given quickening power to continue on. Look at Romans 15 and verse number 4. I know I'm going a little quickly because I want to get to a section tonight. I'm kind of doing an overview here because I want to get to a section I want to camp out on a little bit. Romans 15 verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and" what? "Comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." That's how we have hope. If we people are going through, "Well, I don't have any hope," read your Bible. We mean read my Bible. It'll give you hope. Hope of our salvation. Hope that what we're enduring in this life is but for a time. It's not permanent. Amen? Aren't you glad of that? I mean, I don't want to live in this wicked world forever. You see everything around you. You don't want to live here forever. This world stinks. Amen? Now, some people say, "Well, since the world stinks, I'm going to heaven anyway." They go and take things in their own hands. They say, "Well, the world's better off without me." Bye. Boom. No, that's not the answer. That's sin. Because God has you here for a reason. God has people that He wants you to reach. God has a purpose for you. Don't believe the lie. It's our source of hope and comfort because God's Word gives us power to continue on. And also, verse 51 is an interesting verse of Psalm 119. "The proud have had me greatly in derision, but" here we go, "yet have I not declined from thy law." Verse 52, "I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." Well, what are the judgments of old? What is comforting about those? Well, if you look at the different phrases we've looked at in Psalm 119, there's commands, there's the law, there's precepts, but now judgments. Now, testimonies and judgments are similar. David was tempted to quit just like we are, but he did not because he trusted in God. He didn't trust in himself. He trusted in God's law, which are the commands of things to do and also not to do, because he did trust in God's testimonies, things that God had done, the great works of God, the works of bringing them out of Egypt, the great miracles that God has done. That's a testimony that encourages us. Hey, God is able to take care of my situation. He was able to take care of them. We know God doesn't change. He can take care of us now. Also, the precepts, the morality, the moral law of God, following the precepts of how to live our life daily, but also judgments. What are judgments? Judgments of what God has deemed holy and unholy. Also, we see, you know what comforts David? Is that the wicked will have their day. God will judge them. Because many times, and David said this, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? As in, why does it seem like, the wicked ones are the ones getting away with everything. Seems that they got it all easy. It seems like they get away with everything and they don't ever get what's coming to them. And you know what? But God is faithful to judge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You know what David did? He comforted himself in that. That God's going to take care of him. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry our minds and be consumed with worry and concern and bitterness and anger and hatred. You know, God will take care of those things. David comforted himself in the judgments of God. Now, that brings us to point number two tonight. So we've looked at the reminder about oppression. Now we've got a whole 30 minutes to do this next point. No, I'm just joking, but I might. But number two, how to view the wicked. How to view the wicked. Now, that was the question in the beginning part. The end of the path is the title of the sermon tonight. So how do we view people that are walking in a wicked way? How do we deal with them? How do we view them? What are we to do? Now, we don't know one thing. We're not to have fellowship with those people. We know that. However, how do we view them? Because sometimes in our flesh, we can begin to have some thoughts that aren't good. There are many ways to view the wicked, I suppose. One way is maybe throw them out with the trash. You know, they're wicked, throw them out with the trash. Now, what does the devil do? The devil will use us up and throw us where? In the trash. Is that what should we do with people? No, that's a fleshly thing to think. Throw them out, get rid of them. Throwing someone out and separating from them are two different things. Throwing them out and say, well, there's no hope for you. Goodbye, see you later. Now, we're not to be in fellowship with those that are in the wicked lifestyle. Amen, we know that. However, there is a place that we have that we can minister to those people and we can be kind to them and we can encourage them but not have fellowship with them, okay? There's a place there. Beat them down is another thing that some people do. Well, beat them over the head with the Bible. Give them a good thrashing. Give them a piece of our minds. Well, this is what we naturally do. These are all natural things. These aren't spiritual things. These are things the flesh does when we don't like something going on. What are Christians supposed to do about those who know God's word and do not walk in it? Well, there's something the Bible says to you about those people tonight. And that's something that really is a definition that we don't think of all the time. Now, we look here and back in Psalm 119 in verse number 53. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Now, verse 53 is an important verse. Now, those that forsake the law of God are called wicked. The Bible also calls them foolish. Now, let's look at the definition of these two words. Definition of wicked. Now, we maybe have a definition of wicked in our mind. Maybe I did. I had a definition of wicked in my mind. I said, yeah, those people that do wrong, you know, we automatically think of people with tattoos, you know, with piercings and things like that. They're the biker people, you know, with the long hair and the leather vests and, you know, they're out there drinking and smoking and doing drugs. I mean, yeah, those people are wicked. You know, the people we see on the news that killed somebody or down at the jail, yeah, they're wicked. What does God say wickedness is? Well, let's look at a definition of what wicked is in the English language. Here, evil in principle or practice, deviating from the divine law. Now, this is a definition from the Webster's 1828 dictionary, a definition of wicked in the biblical sense, not just in the average sense, but in the biblical sense. Addicted to vice, sinful, immoral. This is a word of comprehensive signification, meaning broad application. extending to everything. This is a very important part of the definition. Extending to everything that is contrary to the moral law, and both to persons and actions. So here, that which is wicked, it can be wicked action, or it can be a person who is wicked who involves himself in that. But this is an important part of the definition, extending to everything that is contrary to the moral law. Now, what is the moral law? That's the law of God, the divine law. And what does 1 John tell us in chapter 3 and verse number 4? Sin is a transgression of the law. So those who sin are wicked. That's a very simple definition. But we curl at that. Wait a minute. What are you saying, wicked? Those who sin are wicked. Our sin is wicked before God. That's the definition. We're going to get some verses here in a minute. Now, what about foolish? Well, that wasn't wicked. It was foolish. You actually find out that foolishness and wickedness are the same thing. Look at this. Listen to this. In Scripture, fool is often used for a wicked or depraved person. One who acts contrary to sound wisdom in his moral deportment. One who follows his own inclinations, who prefers trifling and temporary pleasures to the service of God and eternal happiness. Wow. Now we think of people, now we have a maybe more severe definition, but this definition here, we're going to look at some verses that apply this. What is wicked? Actually, interesting where wicked comes from. Wicked, in its original form, going way back to Old English, it's a very specific term. Its original term was Wicca, which is where we get the term Wiccans today. People who are called practice Wicca, or they'll call themselves Wiccans, that's where the word wicked comes from. They are wicked because they're serving the devil and not God. So they are wicked and they're proud of it. They know where the word comes from. They know what the word means. So they are worshiping that which is wicked, Satan. It's wicked to God and they know it. That's where wicked comes from. So that brings it into the realm of witchcraft. That which supplants God and his law is wicked. Maybe puts a new little term on the definition for you. So if we have that in our mind, as we go to God's Word, that'll help us understand some things. Look at 1 John 5 and verse 17. In that, if we look at what the life, well, people that live a lifestyle of sin, they're wicked. Well, if we sin, we did something wicked because we sinned against God. Right? That's exactly what is meant here. 1 John 5, verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. Okay? So now we see verses 18 through 21 is freedom from sin, but all unrighteousness is sin. And righteousness simply means that which is right, according to God. Doing that which is not right, disobedience and forsaking God's law is unrighteousness. That is sin. Sin is wicked. And we are wicked if we commit sin. But we're thankful for the forgiveness of God. But look at 1 John 3, 4. We see another definition here. 1 John 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. All right? Now look at James chapter 4 and verse 17. James chapter 4 and verse 17. James 4, 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So this is a definition of a wicked person. And that those that are wicked, we call them, you know, in Proverbs call them the heathen, and the Psalms calls them the heathen, that act like a heathen. But wicked, it appears, has a different type of term, is that people that know the truth and forsake it, that know the truth and do wrong, it is wicked to do so. And he that knoweth to do what? We see here, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's wicked, it's wrong. That is what sin is. Your sin's wicked. You are wicked if you are living in sin and know it. Ouch. That hurts, right? Because we view wickedness as those really bad things. No, you're wicked if you're living in sin and you know it and you won't confess it before God. You're wicked. That's what God says. God calls you foolish and calls you wicked. That puts a little bit of a different term on our sin. Instead of it being acceptable, it makes it what? Abominable to God. So now if you're wicked, then what happens to those things that are in Psalms and in Proverbs? There's a lot of verses. I encourage you to get a Thompson Chain reference and look up all the things that happen to the wicked. Some pretty bad stuff. What happens to those that do wrong? Now, does God forgive? Absolutely. Absolutely, yes. However, if you harden yourself in your sin and go down the wicked's path, that is why David was horrified, because he saw the end of the path of those that were wicked. He saw them desecrating the holiness of God. He saw the swift destruction. He saw their end was in misery because they were thumbing their nose at God. They were desecrating His holiness. It was horrific. I mean, I think we get horrified when we see someone desecrating the flag of the United States of America. That's especially for those that served our country and fought for that flag and died for that flag. I mean, it's horrific to see that. You know, we are horrified when someone burns or desecrates a Bible and rips it up, but we can just as badly desecrate it by not following it, by disobeying it, by breaking its laws. That is why we have a sin problem in America. That's why we don't see revival. That's why churches have no power. That's why we don't see souls saved, because people, many people in churches are wicked because they won't confess their sin or live by the Bible. Look at Psalm 53, verse 1. Let's look at what the foolish say. Some of that is a fool. Now remember, a fool is someone what? Often used for a wicked or depraved person. They're foolish. They know what, you know, sometimes we look at a fool, and the fool in our head, you know, we think something that's empty-headed and, you know, kind of like that. That's a fool. No, a fool is someone who knows to do right and doesn't do it and does his own things his own way. What is the definition here? Gives a different picture. One who acts contrary to sound wisdom in his moral deportment, meaning he knows what the right thing to do is, justifies not to do it. One who follows his own inclinations, who prefers trifling and temporary pleasures to the service of God and eternal happiness. Likes the things of the world instead of doing what's right. Likes the trifles and the pleasures and the lusts of the flesh instead of following God. Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they that have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. So the fool is someone who says there is no God, an atheist. They're considered fools. They're considered wicked for saying so. Well, I'm not an atheist, so I'm not wicked. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 9. These are just some examples of people who are fools. Proverbs 14, verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. There's a lot of what the Bible says about fools. Fools make a mock at sin. Oh, that's funny. Make a joke about it. Hardy har har, right? That's something that we see a lot in our young people today. Something that's wicked and wrong, oh, they think it's hilarious. They make a mock at it. Oh, that's not a big deal, because they don't get what sin is. When you laugh at it, and when you don't either, one of two things, you don't get what that sin is and you don't understand how severe it is, or you just don't care and you think it's funny to mock God. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. It's a very serious thing. So to let young people, or just let anybody, they mock at sin. Oh yeah, that's what they do, they mock at sin. Oh yeah, I guess I'm going to be in hell with all my buddies, going to be drinking beer down there and smoking our cigarettes. Going to have a good old time down there. That's mocking sin and mocking God and mocking its penalty. Why? Because they don't believe it. They don't think there's a God. They don't think there's a real hell. They think they can say enough Hail Marys to get out of purgatory, end up in heaven. They're a fool. They're foolish. Proverbs 7, verse 7. This is just three of many, many, many verses. I could be here all night. Proverbs 7, verse 7. And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. And what happened? Passing through the street near her corner, meaning the strange woman, he went the way to her house, and in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. So he goes on and commits sin. So those that commit sexual sin are foolish, are fools, wicked fools. Because went out to where she was, went to the wrong place, and a young man at that, went to the wrong place. You're wicked. If you try and entice someone of the opposite sex, you are wicked, the Bible says, and a fool at that. And also you're a fool if you are deceived by it. This is a person who knows what the truth is but refuses to live by it, a fool. But how are we to treat a person like this, a wicked person or a foolish person? How are we to treat someone like this? The word in this passage, now look back at Psalm 119, verse 53, is horror. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Horror. Why? Horrified at what these people are doing. I mean, you look at the news or you see what's going on in our town, you're horrified what these people are doing. And just, there's, you know, and we see the United States of America going down the drain. We're what? We see the sin. We're horrified at it. Okay, but that's people that are maybe we don't know. But then when we see people that we know going down this path, as a pastor, many times I look at people's lives and I'm horrified at where I see their life going because they refuse to follow God's word. And they know what it is. Now, some people, I understand, they sin in ignorance and they don't understand what God's word says, but they know it and they understand it, but they have decided, no, that is not what I want. And we are horrified to see what happens to them. Swift destruction, the Bible promises. So what are we to do? Well, first thing we can do is we can rebuke them in their way. Now, I'm not saying, when I talk about rebuke, rebuke has the idea of building up, showing a fault so that they see the fault of their way. Because sin blinds. The sin is blinding. Look at Luke 23, verses 39 and 40. Luke 23, verses 39 and 40. We're to rebuke them. Not with the idea of trying to push them away, but show them that their way is going to destroy them, warning them. Luke 23, verse 39 says this, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Now remember, the one thief on the cross, he got saved, and the other was mocking Jesus, mocking God. In his wickedness, he was making a light of sin and mocking God. He said, "Dost thou not fear God?" Rebuked him. He said, "Don't do that." But pastor, if we rebuke someone, we might damage their psyche. We might, you know what? We might break their spirit if we rebuke somebody. You know what? We might destroy their life if we rebuke somebody. No, you destroy someone's life if you don't. Many times. There's a right way and a wrong way to do this, but people sometimes need rebuke. And rebuke doesn't mean, we have this idea that rebuke means shouting and yelling. No, gently, kindly, with tears, showing them what the Bible says. In compassion, you can rebuke someone in that way. And it's hard to get mad at someone who is rebuking you with tears. It's hard to be mad at someone when you're trying to show them because you love and care about them, and they know it. To rebuke them. Look at Proverbs 26, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 26. That's what we do when we go out soul winning. We show people the error of their way. And many times, we sometimes have to rebuke sin. Well, this is wrong and incorrect. You are a sinner for this. Proverbs 26 and verses 5 and 6. Answer a fool according to his folly. Let him be wise in his own conceit. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. Hold on. Is that the right one? Yes. Is not. Wait a minute. I'm in the wrong one. Yes, I am the right one. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. What does it mean to answer according to what has he done wrong? Show him what it is he's done wrong. Rebuke. But also Galatians 6:1 has a very important lesson for us to learn. The purpose of that is not now in rebuke. You know those first things like throw him out with the trash, just shove him out, get rid of him. That sometimes rebuke, we use that to drive someone away. However, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 tells us that we are to restore someone. That God uses rebuke to bring someone to a realization of their sin. Jesus rebuked people. John the Baptist rebuked. Do you want to know what the job of Isaiah, Elisha, Elijah, Moses, Joshua, all the prophets of the Old Testament, guess what their job was? To rebuke Israel for their sin. That was their whole job. To tell of the judgment of God and the rebuke for sin of God. They very precious little, there's some in there, but very little positive things are said. It's rebuke because of sin. And there's precious little positive in our world today, so we need to spend some time telling our world what the sin is. But the problem is that Christians don't want to hear what sin is in our churches today. They don't want to hear it. They go to churches that don't tell them about their sin because they want to have their sin. They want to be fools and not wise. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Don't throw them out with the trash, but restore them. Especially when they see the error of their way and they want to change and they want to confess their sin. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bury one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Lift them up. Pull them out of the dirt and the mud. Pull them up. Restore them. But there are steps to restoration. They must realize their fault, must be willing to turn from the fault. This is what it's talking about, restoring. Restoration only comes when someone repents of their sin and forsakes their sin. We also are to love and to pray for them. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Sometimes all we can do after the rebuke, and they still decide to go their own way, we can pray for them. There is many a mother who has prayed for their wayward child, many a father who has prayed for their wayward child. Just like the prodigal son, he went wayward. But the Father was there waiting for him, looking for him. Sure, he was praying for him. That's the picture that the Father had, that our Heavenly Father, he's waiting for us to come back. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Those that do so that are of the world are the enemies of God. They are wicked and wrong. We're to love them. And tonight, we should be horrified by what we see in the world today. Are we? Are we horrified by what we see? Does it bother us? Like, well, no. We're just kind of desensitized to it because we see it all the time. Just like on Sunday night, we talked about music. You hear it enough times, all the time, you become desensitized to it. That's what's true with anything. You see the wickedness and the sin that is in the world today. We just see it so much. It's like, well, you know, these things that are happening in our day are things that, yes, have always been around, but never have they been so rampant as they are today. And that so many years ago, there was complete, it would have been a complete and utter devastation of people in churches or people of just normal people that weren't even saved. That these things that hurt them, was utterly horrified and dumbfounded that these things would happen. That's happened with Ezra. When the priest had taken strange wives, what happened is he rent his mantle and he rent he shaved his head and he sat down astonished, horrified at what they had done, disobeying and disregarding what? The law of God concerning the priest and the law of God, period. And he was horrified and dumbfounded. And he said, the Bible says he was astonished and did not speak for a length of time. He couldn't even speak. He was astonished at what the sin and the total disobedience to God's word. Are we horrified by what we see in the world? Are we horrified by what we see in churches? With holiness out the window. I was talking to somebody today. They called me on the phone. They invited me to be part of their church fellowship and come and be a part. And I just asked them, who's in the fellowship? And they named some churches around. And I'm like, oh, well, maybe I'll come and check it out. And, you know, that's my polite way of saying, no, I'm not coming. But you know what he said? It was a very interesting thing he said. It was a pastor here. I'm not going to name him. It's not, didn't mean it that way. But
is just something that he said. He said, well, we're all independent fundamental Baptists. You know, at least you know what you're getting. Think about that for a minute. Well, you know what you're getting. We have good music and everything like that in the churches that they named. I know they do not. I know that they have divorced pastors. I know that they're Ruckmanites. I know that about them. But you know what you're getting, right? No, I don't understand that you... I know what I'm getting, but it's not what God says. It's not what the Bible says. That's the position we're in today, that people are not wanting to be biblicists. People are not wanting to stand with God's Word in every area of their life, just some areas, but not all. That's wicked. Pastor, no, it's not. Yes, it is. Look at what the Bible just told you. It's wicked and wrong, and they're fools because they don't want to follow God's Word. And if you don't want to follow God's Word, the Bible calls you wicked and a fool. Pastor, this is an encouraging message. It's the truth. And that's what David saw. He was horrified at what he saw. He saw people of his own land and of his own nation disregarding God's law. Well, wasn't that the golden age of Israel with peace from war in Solomon's time? And yes, God blessed in a special way, but there's always someone who forsakes the law of God. Someone who disobeys. And he was horrified to see it. We should always be horrified when we see someone go down the path of disobedience to the Lord. Oh, well, guess we're going to get what's coming to him. Oh, well, scratch him off. No, we should be horrified. And what should that bring? That should bring tears. That should bring prayer. That should bring a beseeching of the Lord on their behalf, that they would come back. A beseeching them. That's what rebuke is. Your way is going to bring you to destruction. Don't you see what God says? Won't you turn from your way? And the saddest word ever is, I know. I know. But I'm going my way anyway. The worst words a pastor can hear. I know. But I'm going to go my way anyway. They believed their own lie. They believed it. Many times when people sit them down and talk to them, well, this is how you fix it. I know, Pastor. I know. Just don't want to. The Bible calls you wicked and a fool. The end of the path is going to be misery and destruction and brokenness and emptiness and death. That's the end of the path. That's what the Bible says. And God is always right. Well, I guess that's what's going to happen to those people. No, we ought to be horrified. Whenever, if you saw someone going down the road and you saw them heading toward a bridge abutment, what would you do? Oh, wow, look at what's going to happen to them. No! Like, oh, look out! Even though they can't hear us, right? We'll be horrified. Oh, I can't believe that happened. I just want someone to be destroyed. That's what we see all the time. Just as sudden and as destructive as hitting a bridge abutment, we see people's lives destroyed. We ought to be horrified when we see it. Not used to it. Well, that's just what happens, right? The wicked world, people do wrong, the end of the story. No, it's not the end of the story. We ought to be horrified. And ask God to give us wisdom to and power and boldness to snatch people from the fires of destruction so that they may be trophies of grace, of God's grace, so we don't have to be horrified over their end. We don't have to be horrified over their destruction. And that's what I see in people's lives all throughout different times in college and in church. Even some young people were on the path of destruction in this church. They won't listen. They won't take God's word. And I weep for them. I weep for people who won't follow God's word. Pastor Harvey has wept over many. Mrs. Harvey has wept over many. My wife and I have wept over many. which her brother and Mrs. Hammonds have wept over many who were destroyed. Don't go down the path. So while I'm not on that path, Pastor, praise God. Be horrified and want to do something to help someone who is. Don't just sit there. Well, I'm good. I'm set. I'm going down my path. I'm doing the right thing, Pastor. Look at me. I'm doing good. Then help someone who's not doing right. Help them. Be burdened. You know what? That's part of having a burden for lost people, is being horrified at what the prospect of what's going to happen to them. Horrified at the reality of hell. Horrified at what they will face for all of eternity. That's horror. And that gives us a burden to see them saved. That's how we get a burden for the lost. Realize where they're going. Realize where you are going. Realize what God saved you from. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. I pray that you bless our time together. I pray that you bless this message. Oh, Lord, we need to be horrified. Lord, I pray that we will keep our lives in line with your definition of wickedness and foolishness, not what we think it is. Lord, I pray that we would be horrified at the path that some may follow, at the path that some may go in. Young or old, it doesn't matter, Lord. Destruction is still the same. Lord, I pray that we would pray for those that need help, that need to see the light, that need to have the blinders lifted, that we would rebuke them in love and show them what your word says, that we'd have compassion on them and help lift them out of the sin that they're in. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would bless our invitation time tonight. Oh, Lord, that we get a burden. We see the horror of hell and the horrors of all that it really is, and not just pass them by. Oh, well, I guess they're on their way to hell. But, Lord, instead have a horrified thought in our mind and our heart, and a burden that we don't want to see them go there. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd give us that tonight. Bless this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray.